You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
All right, so here's a challenge. Did anybody see the website, that the new website that just got revamped? All right, you got to check it out this week. We completely revamped the website. You might even see your picture on there. I don't know, maybe. Check that out. We're trying to use that as a better platform to be able to communicate events and information about the church that people that, whether it be ourselves or new families looking at the church, would just be able to learn more about it. Todd did a great job with that. Grateful for that being able to be up and running. But open your Bibles to, anybody know where we're at? Luke 1, Luke chapter 1. We still have a couple more series in the promise of Christmas. Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 38. I get the sense that everybody in here is a little tired this morning. Maybe it's from all that snow shoveling you've been doing for this past week. So this is definitely the most amount of snow that we have gotten since we've been here in such a quick time. I'm not going to tell you I love it because I don't want to be hated by the congregation, but I don't mind it. It's terrible. I don't know. I like the white stuff falling from the sky. I don't like it when it was yesterday evening. It was raining out. It was snowing, then it was raining. I was like, no. Let's just stick with the white stuff. It was raining, and it was heavy snow. But this morning I'll try to keep you guys awake. But the promise of Christmas, today's message is the Christmas message from on high, the Christmas message from on high. Last week we looked at the Christmas gift of life. Remember the Christmas gift of life. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth and the angel Gabriel coming to them, telling them, thy prayer is heard and thy prayer is answered. That's great news when you hear that, right? Thy prayer is heard, thy prayer is answered. What a great reminder to us today that we may have prayed for something months ago or even years ago and sometimes decades ago, but don't give up hope. Be faithful and wait on God because His timing is always the best timing. God always wanted them to have a son, but it was to be at His time, not their time. And now we see how the promise of Christmas continues with a message from on high to a woman named Mary. And we will see how Elizabeth has a key part in this story in time to come. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come to you today, and Father, I do just ask and pray that you'd open our eyes, and as we look at this message from on high, you sent this messenger to a very specific individual, Lord, with a very specific message, Father, and I pray that you would help us to have ears to hear and to see, Lord God, your perfect word today, Lord. I pray that you would instruct us in unique ways individually today by your Holy Spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. All right, write it down. We're going to jump right into it. We're not going to do scripture reading because I'm going to just read a lot today as we go. But the Christmas message from on high, notice who the message was for. Notice who the message was for. It was for a woman named Mary. Look at verse number 26. And in the sixth month, what is that 6 month referencing? It was 6 months since the angel Gabriel came. Remember, the angel Gabriel first went to who? We talked about it last week. Elizabeth. So 6 months since that time, now the angel is coming to a individual. It says, in the 6 month, the angel Gabriel, the same angel, was sent from God. Okay, God is commissioning him unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 27 says, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was, what was it? Mary. And verse 28 says, and the angels came and said unto her, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. This message was from on high, was for a specific person, a specific lady named Mary. Let's look at who Mary was. Kind of like Elizabeth and Zacharias, let's look at who Mary was. Notice first that it's made very clear twice, and this is significant because everything that's in Scripture is on purpose, it's intentional. It says first that she was a virgin. She was a virgin. Verse 17, it says, she was a virgin. She was a virgin. This wasn't something that God wanted to hide, but instead it was something he wanted to highlight. The coming Messiah was to be born of a virgin. It was to be a prophetic sign. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Messiah was to be born of man, not of man, but of God. She was a virgin. She was a virgin. She was sexually pure before God. Now, I understand sexually pure doesn't mean that you have to be a virgin. You can be sexually pure inside the confines of marriage, but she sought to do things God's way. She was sexually pure. She was a virgin. Note it twice. I'm sorry, verse 27, not 17. Verse 27. So first thing we see is she was a virgin. The second thing we see is she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Look at it. It said verse 27. To a woman, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. She was engaged. Now, this is not normal culture here today where, hey, people are waiting before, you know, they're coming to the marriage altar sexually pure. But, man, Mary wanted to do things God's way. We notice that she was engaged. She was engaged to a man named Joseph who was of the house of David. This virgin's name was Mary. Mary was engaged, but Mary was a virgin still. Would anybody agree that Mary wanted to live her life in a way that was pleasing to the Lord? Coming to that marriage altar, and for all young people, man, there's nothing wrong with this word. There's nothing wrong with this word going and saying, hey, I want a purpose to stand at the marriage altar pure before God and my spouse. She wanted to please the Lord. The same, but here's the thing. Some people would discredit this, but I don't know how you could do that. The same sexual perverse culture that exists today existed then. Some people think, well, it was different. Do you realize that God did, turn his back on Israel for a time? Do we understand that? Do we understand that Israel was sexually, morally, culturally perverse? Man, worshiping idols, straying from the Lord, and just like today, then as well. But Mary purposed in her heart to do things God's way, not the world's way. You know, the world's way would say, "Hey, man, you know, how are you going to know if you don't do these things? If you don't have sex before, man, nope, I'm going to do things God's way." God's way. So she was a virgin. She was engaged. She was engaged. Also take note of who she was engaged to. Joseph of the house of David. Does anybody know why that's significant? What's significant about that? Well, Psalms tells us in Psalms 89, verse 34 through 36, it says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." 2 Samuel, when the prophet came to David telling him that, hey, your throne is going to be an everlasting throne. Joseph is a descendant of David, okay? Do we understand that? And so God is literally playing out, hey, his throne is going to be forever. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16 and 17 says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. The coming Messiah was to be of the seed of David and have an everlasting kingdom as well as a kingship. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords even to this day. Jesus has a kingdom now, and here it's an everlasting kingdom. And so we see not only she was a virgin, not only was she engaged, but then we see she was highly favored in the sight of God. She was highly favored in the sight of God. Look at verse 28. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Is there anybody else? Man, you know, I kind of wonder, man, like, I wonder if I'm highly favored before the Lord. I wonder if you're as highly favored or I'm as highly favored today as Mary was. Or did she have maybe a special status that me and you don't have? I wonder. Mary was highly favored before God. She was important to God. Would we all agree with that? Absolutely. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, and that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And I want you to pay very special attention to these next words right here. Wherein he hath made us, all of us, accepted in the beloved. Do you realize that that same word, highly favored, the only other time that that exact Greek word is used in Scripture is right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And who's this referencing there? It's referencing us, the children of God. That, yes, Mary was highly favored, but you know what? So are you. You're highly, well, I wasn't as pure as Mary. It doesn't matter. Jesus is the one that made Mary pure in the first place. Man, I've messed up. I haven't always done the right thing. Hey, Jesus Christ has made us accepted. That phrase, accepted in the beloved. That same word there, just like Mary was highly favored in God's eyes, so are we. We don't deserve to be. We don't deserve to be, but guess what? We are anyway. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Not only was she was a virgin, she was engaged, she was highly favored before God, but then also, it's at least worth noting, she was blessed among women, not above women. She was blessed among women, not above women. There are some denominations that literally put Mary on a pedestal where she is immaculate, but we all understand, for all have sinned, right? We understand that, and that includes Mary. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. She was blessed among women, not above women. She's not to be elevated. Yes, she her desire was, man, to seek the Lord, but she was just like the rest of us, a sinner. Okay, we understand that, right? And while God was delighted and well pleased in her desire, and I think just like any father or mother, as their children desire to please their parents, man, it puts a smile on the parent's face. Understand here, God was pleased with her desire to live out his will for her life as far as her purity and doing things God's way, but she at the end of the day was still fallen short of God's grace, just like every single one of us. And Mary was saved the same way that we are saved, by faith alone in Christ alone. Understand that. Understand that she was blessed among women, not above women. Verse 28. Would say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see this Christmas message from on high. Notice who the message was for. It was for a woman named Mary. But then notice number two, what the message was about. Man, the content of the message, this is where it's at. This is what's important. It was about a son named Jesus. It was about a son named Jesus. Look at verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31 says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, what is the name? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Anybody know what Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. I wonder what Mary thought as she pondered on the name the angel was telling her that would be her son's name. Think about that. God is my what? Salvation. God is my salvation. Can you imagine as Mary, because, man, as she pondered on the name... Okay. So the angel's telling her, you're highly favored. You're all of these things before God, and you're going to have a son. As she's probably thinking, say what? And then, the name of your son's going to be Jesus. God is my salvation. God is my salvation. God is my salvation. But I don't understand. I don't quite comprehend. God is salvation. I wonder if she personalized this saying, hey, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. Not just God is salvation, because God is salvation to all who will believe on him, but God is specifically, very personally, your Savior if you personally will believe in him. Yes, God died for the whole entire world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, I understand that he died for all, but he died for you specifically. He didn't die just to save the world as a whole. He died to save you individually. And I wonder Mary realized, my son's name's going to be God is salvation. Could this be because I believe God is my salvation? You know, today I got a question for you. Is God your salvation? Is Jehovah, is Jesus your salvation? Now, I'm not talking about your religion. And I'm not talking about your denomination, because you can't pick up the Bible and show me how being religious can get you to heaven. You can't show me how being good enough will get you to heaven. The Bible says all of our righteousness are filthy rags. So except your righteousness exceeds Jesus' righteousness, we have a problem. And so my question to you is God your salvation? Is Jesus Christ your salvation, or are you trusting in something else? I want you to ask yourself, as an individual, as a church member, I don't care if you're a teenager, I don't care if you're a kid, I don't care if you're older, it doesn't matter. What are you trusting in? Is it Jesus Christ? Is he your salvation? Is he your only hope and what he's done on the cross? Man, is he truly your salvation, or is it Jesus and the church, or Jesus and my baptism, or Jesus and my good works? No, it doesn't work that way. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And I can see her here kind of just pondering that. Matthew 1:21 kind of alludes to and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Man, he shall save his people from their sins. We not only see a son named Jesus, we see a Savior who will be king. Look at verse number 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no And, you know, I always, because, well, it was Joseph his dad, it's God his dad. You know, it's interesting. This is why, you know, we see the Holy Spirit's miraculous work inside of. Because man could have no part in the work of God. And you say, well, what about Mary? Well, you know, Jesus had to have perfect blood, untainted blood. And one thing I never realized until I studied it out is I never realized that the blood of a baby inside of her mother's womb or inside of, yes, inside of, I'm sorry, I'm getting, what am I saying here? Inside of her mother's womb, the blood never passes because it would kill the baby. And I never knew that. I always thought when I found that out, I was like, oh man, that just validates the purity. The blood does not cross from mom to baby. Did y'all know that? Who didn't know that? Check it out. It's pretty interesting, because what will happen is if the blood does cross, the baby will die. I think medical procedures today make it so that they can get a quick blood transfusion and stuff like that. But I always thought that was so interesting here. And so we see this prophecy being fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We see this Christmas message from on high. Who the message was for? Who was it for? Who was it for? A woman named Mary. What was the message about? What was the message about? A son named Jesus. But then number three, and this is where a lot of the takeaway comes in at. Number three, notice how the message was received. Notice how the message was received. You know, I got a question for you. When God steps into your life and changes your plans, how do you respond to that change? When God steps into your life, you've got plans, you've got a future lined out, but when God steps into your life and changes your plans, how do you respond? Do you grudgingly accept God's will? Do you reject God's will, or do you embrace God's will? Would we all agree that Mary had a plan for her life? I mean, well, what was she getting ready to do? She was getting ready to get married. She waited for her husband. Was being pure, and she had a future. She had a plan. She had, things lined out of the way that she thought things were going to be. I don't know about you, but I've had that same thing. Hey, I'm going this way. And next thing you know, God's like, nope, you're not. You're going north. You're going this way, right? You know, and sometimes when God steps in, it's worth asking, how do we respond to that? Look at verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel. She's listening. She's hearing the message. Now she's responded to the message. We see how she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Seeing I know not a man. God saw everything. She's just communicating back the reality of the situation. But nowhere is it stated, and here's the difference. We looked at Zacharias and Elizabeth, and God knows our heart, does he not? God knows our heart. He sees us from the inside. We could say whatever we want to say, but God sees our heart. Now, it's worth noting that there is never a heart. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's just keep reading. And the angel answered and said unto her, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Can you imagine her saying, I'm not ready for this. What's my husband, what's my future husband going to say? And when we read the story, and I would challenge you, go back and read Matthew chapter 1, because when Joseph heard about this, his first response was, man, he was a just man, he was a good man, but he was like, hey, this ain't normal right here. I'm going to just like, hey, you know, God bless you. I'm going to go on about my way over here, and you know, I'm not going to make a big mockery, but he was planning to pack his stuff and roll away, and I'm sure as she's hearing this message first, all of these things are going through her mind. I'm not ready for this. Man, my engagement, my wedding's coming in just a couple months. I'm not ready for this. And I could see her, all of her mind beginning to think as the angel is telling her that, hey, this is how things are going to plan out. And then verse 36, it says, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. This is where, man, he's pointing back. Remember, six months earlier, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son. They didn't have cell phones back in the day, so they had to, like, you know, have angels show up and do this kind of stuff. No, I'm just kidding. She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And I love this next statement here. I love this next statement. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Even today, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And it's not, you know, you got this whole culture out there that if you, man, believe it, you can bring it to happen. No, it doesn't work like that. Nothing is impossible when it's in God's will and in God's time. He's the author of it. And so whether the impossible is a 80-year-old woman, I'm just guessing how old she was. I have no idea. She was well stricken in age, right? We'll just leave it at that. I can't help but thinking about Sue and Daryl, because she was cracking on her husband last week. She said, well, he's well stricken in age, so I can't really. It was funny. I love them. If you don't know them, you got to get to know them. But anyhow, we'll just say, man, maybe 80 years old. Man, that's impossible time frame for men. But with man, it's impossible, but not with God. You know, with this angel is telling Mary, a virgin is going to be born. You know, a virgin is going to have a son. It's going to be, man, the Son of God. Man, with man, it is absolutely impossible. You know, that doctor's diagnosis of cancer and it's terminal and you're not going to recover. Man, with man, that is impossible, but with God, it's not impossible. Man, that relationship that's broken and fractured beyond repair. Hey, with God, with man, it's impossible. I'm going to try to work it out. But with God, it's not. Man, the financial situation. Here, I love this statement, for with God, nothing is impossible. You know, and sometimes I think to myself, that building across the street, I think we're not dreaming big enough. Sometimes I wonder, but it's big enough. It's like $3 million, you know? It's like, God, where are we going to do? That's big. Sometimes I feel it's like, man, you know, God's like, hey, I can do better than that. And I know he can. And I think sometimes we try to limit God by what we think we can do ourselves. I think I can do this. Instead of stepping out and saying, hey, I know, man, this is what God's leading me to do, and I can do it. Maybe God's nudging you to teach a Sunday school class or a kids class or, you know, to do a lady or men's Bible study, and you're like, there's absolutely no way. Hey, with man, it is impossible, but with God, it's possible. A building across a street in a town with 1,500 people, that's crazy. That's impossible. Yeah, I would absolutely agree with you. If God's not in it, it is absolutely impossible. And that's the beauty of it. Because if God's going to do it, it's going to be awesome. If I'm going to do it, it's going to be a mess. The best that me and you can produce in this flesh is, I believe it's stated, the first best thing that we, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, man, all bad stuff. All bad stuff. That's the best that we can come up with in our flesh. But with God, there's nothing impossible. The first thing we see about Mary's response, I want you to notice there is not a spirit of unbelief. There's not a spirit of unbelief. She responds with a heart of belief. Nowhere is it stated, it's openly stated about Zacharias. He asked the same question, right? He said, hey, how's this going to be? Me and my wife are well stricken in age. And then the angel says, this is how it's going to be. And then he says, but by the way, I see your heart that you're unbelieving. And he said, this will be a sign to you. You're not going to talk for the next 9 months because I see your heart, that there's a heart of unbelief there. With Mary, we don't see that. We see a heart that, yes, she would agree that it was impossible. But she was willing to say, okay, I believe it's impossible. I know my physical situation, that it's not possible, but I believe that if this is God's will, it's going to be done. Man, she had a heart of belief. She believed God's way was the best way, even when it wasn't her way. What God was telling her he was going to do was impossible, but she believed nonetheless. When God tells us he will do the impossible in our life, do we believe him? Do we believe him and continue to fight? Hey, I can, I can give you rest. I can give you healing. I can help. I can heal. I can restore. But the question is do you believe me? Do you believe me? When he says, call on me and I will answer you, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Do you believe him? Or do you just believe that's a Bible verse that's just there, to make you feel good? Or do you actually believe that when you call on the Lord and you seek after him, that he will indeed answer and show you great and mighty things which you know not? Mary not only responded with a believing heart, she responded with a believing heart, but I want you to notice her next response is, she also responded with a surrendered heart. With a surrendered heart. Look at verse 38. And Mary said, behold, thy handmaiden, or thy handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Right here we see a surrendered spirit when she elevates God's position and she diminishes her own position, where she classifies herself as not this Mary that's above women, among women, yes, but she states herself as a what here? A handmaid. A servant of the Lord. A surrendered, yielded servant to the Lord. She acknowledged within herself that she was a servant of the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. We can't call ourselves servants of the Lord if we are not willing to yield to his will in our life. Because to be a servant means you carry out your master's will, not your own. And I guarantee if I said, how many of you in here today are a servant of the Lord? Probably every single hand would go up. But you can't raise your hand if you're not willing to carry out your master's will. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't call yourself a servant of the Lord if you're not willing to surrender to his will when he comes into your life and changes your plans. And that's why I say the focus here isn't, well, just live your life arbitrarily and don't come up with any plans and just go with every, wind that blows you this way or that way. No, make your plans, but have your plans with open hands. And if God comes into your life and says, hey, Billy, yes, you're going to be a pastor, but it's not going to be in Rising Sun, Maryland. It's going to be in Brimley, Michigan. have your hands open. I know you wanted this job promotion, but that's not my will for your life. Hey, I know you wanted this to happen in your life, and that's not your will, but this is. And so, be surrendered like Mary. Man, have your plans, but hold your hands open and say, listen, God, I'm making a plan. There's nothing wrong with making a plan. There's nothing wrong with praying and saying, hey, Lord, man, this is my financial goal. This is my marital goal. This is my relational goal. But Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you usher in and you change that will whenever you see fit. But Lord, if it be your will, help me to carry these things out. Help me to be that Christian. Help me to accomplish these things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when God steps in, if you're truly his servant, then surrender to his will when it doesn't look like yours. You get that? She had a believing heart. She had a surrendered heart. But then notice next. And lastly, she responded with a willing heart. With a willing heart. You know, and this goes to that last part, a willing heart. She did not fight against God's will. And I've met lots of Christians that fight against God's will. Straight up. They know it's God's will, and they fight against it, and eventually they'll come back around after, like, you know, things aren't working out their way. But I love her response. You know, it says, she did not fight against God's will. She embraced God's will with a willing heart. And I like this last phrase she says here, be it unto me according to thy will. She was like, hey, Lord, as crazy as this is, and as impossible as this is, man, I love you, and I want to accomplish your will. And if this means me stepping outside and changing the rest of her life, as the Son of God would be her son, she'd watch her son die on a cross. You know, God, I love you, and I want to do your will. When you have a relationship with the Lord that's based on love, you'll have this kind of response right here. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Constrains me to do what? Well, it constrains me in bonds to say I'm willing to be put in jail for the gospel of Christ because he loves me so much. He gave up everything. So me bearing these chains, man, that's nothing. If this is God's will for my life, so be it, because I love him. Hey, those stripes and those burdens and those bruises of being shipwrecked, being stoned multiple times. Hey, if this is God's will for my life, I willingly will walk into it because, man, he loved me so much, he died for me. You won't have to begrudgingly give your offerings to the Lord because it's such a burden when you realize he gave everything for you. Man, it won't ever be a burden to show up at church and serve on a Sunday or on a Wednesday when you realize that God gave all 33 years of his life in service to you, serving you. The Bible says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, a servant, literally washing his disciples' feet, being a demonstration to us. She had a willing heart, a willing heart. I don't know about you, but what do they say? You really know if you're a servant when you're treated like one? A willing servant when you're treated like one? You know, As we prepare to close today, the challenge is, where are you at? How's your response? Is your response anything like Mary when God shows up and says it's cancer? When God shows up and says, oh, financial distress? When God shows up and says, hey, I know there's relational distress, but hey, I'm trying to mold you in this. I'm trying to make you in this. What's your response? Do you believe God? In his way, like Mary did? Do you surrender to God's will because you're a servant of the Lord? Do you have a willing heart? Or is it, man, I want to do it my way. I don't want it this way. And you fight and you buck against it. However, God is speaking to you today. As my wife comes and plays the piano with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want you to ask yourself, well, what kind of heart do I have? What kind of heart do I have? Do I have a believing heart? Do I have a surrendered heart? Do I have a willing heart? Let me ask you a question today. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the impossible? Maybe God's been working on your heart, maybe to give extravagantly, maybe to serve, man, diving in deep. And maybe God's called you to, man, get your foot out of the world and jump in both feet seeking after the Lord. Do you believe? Do you have a believing heart? You know, and the greatest way that you believe is by putting all of your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, today, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you never put your faith in Him, right now in your seat, call upon the name of the Lord. Man, when I was 20 years old, I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin's going to separate me from You in hell forever. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and save me. Give me that gift of eternal life." If you've never done that, man, today, believe. Have that believing heart. Call upon the name of the Lord. But maybe you're here today and you know, Christian, that God has great plans for you, but you're just running from it. You're not running to it. Maybe you're calling yourself a surrendered Christian, but there's an area in your life where you know very well that God has said, "You have not surrendered to me in this area." Maybe it's financially. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe it's fill in the blank. But where you know in your heart you've not surrendered, you know what God wants from you. Just like Mary knew what God wanted from her. Maybe you know God's will and you're yielding to it, but you're doing it very disgruntledly. It's not with a willing heart, but it's a disgruntled heart where you're giving, but it's you don't want to. Maybe you need to pray right now and say, "God, help me to have a willing heart. Man, help me to have a willing heart to come and serve You. Help me to have a willing heart to come and shovel the snow or come and teach a class or to give. Help me to have a willing heart, not a disgruntled heart. Lord Jesus, help me to see how much You love me." I don't know how God spoke to you today, but as the worship team comes, man, pray this in. Father, I love You. And Lord, I thank You for just Your perfect word. Lord, Mary being a sinner just like the rest of us, Lord God, and yes, she wanted to please You, and yes, she sought after You, and she had to encounter some of the same questions that we have to today, but Lord, I pray that like Mary, You would help us to have a believing heart. Lord, as a church, that we would get behind the work that You are doing, Lord. This isn't our work. Lord, You're doing exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That we would, as a church, get behind Your work. That we would believe in the impossible, yes, with man, but the very possible with You. That we would be a surrendered church. Lord, that we wouldn't just call ourselves servants, but that we would truly serve. And Father, that we would do it with a willing heart. Not a disgruntled heart, realizing that You did everything that You did with love for us. Lord, I pray that You would do a great work today and that You would most certainly speak to the heart of Your people. Lord, and help us to take away the truth from this message on high that You would have us to take away today. Lord, as we look at the promise of Christmas, Lord, I ask and pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.